Let us pray. O gracious Holy Spirit, shape and bless the humble and human words I speak, and the thoughts, feelings, and responses of those who hear, that this might be a time when your living love reaches us and transforms us. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of my meditation today is entitled simply, Patience. And many of you will have some sense of the different meanings that patience can have in our language. Some of you are familiar with this kind of patience. I don't know what happens to you when you get into a lineup like that. In North America, we discover this kind of lineup more, or should I say in Toronto, more on the Don Valley Parkway than anywhere else perhaps. But anywhere moving through this city, you have to be patient. But patience can be empty waiting. It can be passively setting aside all other doings to simply rest in a kind of suspended animation. Or patience can be something else. Now, who would say this cat is doing nothing? This cat is patiently waiting. But that patience is filled with an attentiveness. That patience is filled with activity. There isn't a moment that goes by where that cat isn't aware of everything that is happening around that hole. I think it's similar when a dog is watching you prepare its supper. Now, when I speak of love as patient, I'd like you to have something of that image in mind, although if you could have perhaps a more kindly cat looking to embrace this mouse as a dear fellow creature in God's animal kingdom, we come closer. I know the kind of patience my old cat, Timmy Two Eyes, used to reflect. Reminds me of that line, love is patient. Timmy used to like to sleep by our hot air register, especially as he got older. And the hot air register is close to the chair in which I sit and do a lot of reading. And Timmy, although he might have looked dead to the world, sleeping under that waft of hot air, whenever I came to that chair and sat down, I could see his ears perk up. And then his head would lift and it would turn. And then he would slowly make his way onto the opposite arm of the love seat in which I sat. He would just stretch and jump up on the arm of the chair. And he would just sit there for a little while, as if he had nothing else to do. And he would turn and look over to me. And then he would look back again. And eventually he would step down off that arm and stretch again and move slowly over. I always put a pillow at my side. I like to have my arm propped up as I read, and I would put my arm up on that pillow and he would step onto the pillow and look at me. Well, needless to say, eventually it would end up with Timmy Two Eyes sprawled in my lap, just enjoying himself as he always knew he would end up. And you know, he started purring when that ear first flicked up. That's God's love. The incredible thing about this passage of 1 Corinthians 13, and unfortunately it's one of those passages which suffers in its translation, and I don't like to change the translation because the poetry is so beautiful, especially that central portion that we read at weddings. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. We know it so well. But it's such a poor translation. Because, you know, as well as doing something unusual with the word love, which in Greek is agape, and there are a lot of words for love in Greek, and Paul chose for his word the one that was rarely used because he wanted to express a rare love. There's Eros and philia and storge. Storge is the love that you would use for a parent, for a child, a grandparent, for a grandchild. But agape was that word that was not so well used, so Paul took it to use for this unique love of God, which was not excited by some genetic relationship. It was not excited by seeing something lovable in the one to which you were attracted. This love came from the one who loved. And when Paul says agape is patient, well, he does something else in that text that we don't reflect. We use adjectives. Agape is patient. Agape is kind. Agape is not envious or jealous or arrogant or rude. But in fact, in every one of these instances, Paul uses a verb. And he did that intentionally, so much so that sometimes for some of those words that had no verb form, he made up a word into a verb so that he could tell all those who read and heard that passage that God is engaged in activity. God is not passively waiting. God is waiting actively. God is showing kindness. God is not insisting on God's own interest. God puts our interest first. It's beautifully captured in a poem by George Herbert. It's beautifully captured in the life of Jesus Christ. The passage from Luke 4 is a strange one in many ways. Jesus gives his inaugural sermon in the synagogue in Nazareth, his hometown, and everybody is amazed at his words. Didn't we see this fellow as a little boy listen to his eloquence? But then he tells them something about God's love. He tells them that it isn't just for the hometown crowd. It is for Gentile widows as well as Jewish widows. It is through for Syrian commanders as well as Jewish commanders. And that in that time and age, and I think probably in our time and age as well, not well received. If Jesus said that God healed a commander of ISIS when there were many Canadian generals who were not well, we might take offense. But that's what he said. And so they ran him out of town. And you have that strange passage where they brought him to the brow of the hill of Nazareth, and this picture by an artist named James Tissot, done in 1886 or so, is an image of that angry Nazareth crowd going up to the cliff outside the village to throw Jesus off. And the beautiful thing about this image of that moment is you can't find Jesus in the crowd. It's kind of like, where's Waldo? He's not there. And in that strange accounting, Jesus seems to have passed through the crowd and escaped unscathed. But we know that what this scene is really a foreshadowing of his life, crossing boundaries, making people angry because he showed that God's love has a wider reach than anyone would imagine or anyone would feel comfortable with. And finally, the crowd does hold him, and he is crucified. We call his crucifixion the Passion. And the word passion comes from the same root as the word patience. In the King James, it's translated, God is patient, or love is patience, is translated, love suffereth long. And it's waiting. Love is waiting. And here's the poem by George Herbert. So beautiful. Love bade me welcome, yet my soul drew back. How often, when love comes to us, do we shy away? Well, love, you can't be what you say you are if you knew me. Guilty of dust and sin, my soul drew back, guilty of dust and sin. But quick-eyed love, think of that cat outside the hole. But quick-eyed love, observing me grow slack from my first entrance in, drew nearer to me, sweetly questioning if I lacked anything. A guest, I answered, worthy to be here. Love said, you shall be he. I, the unkind, ungrateful, oh, my dear, I cannot look on thee. Love took my hand and smiling did reply, who made the eyes but I? Love is not sitting back. Love is looking for that moment when, in our weakness, we will allow love to move into our hearts and transform us. You have to understand, in the revelation of God in Jesus Christ, love is revealed to be the power of the universe. And all the hatred in the world, people say, where is God with all this violence, with all this terror, with all this murder and destruction? Where is God? God is waiting for every moment of weakness when God might move in with this love and help us to understand the truth. God's not going to do it by violence. That doesn't give life. That avails nothing. God has time on God's side. I like this translation of love bears all things, endures all things, believes all things. You know, some people have accused, and some major critics of Christianity in history have pointed to those lines and said, look, Christians are made to be patsies, credulous, gullible fools. Love believes all things. Love endures all things. That was the very thing that led Marx to talk about Christianity as the opium for the peoples. They'll put up with everything simply because they're told to endure it in love. But that's not what Paul is saying with these powerful verbs. Here's a better translation from the New English Bible or the Revised English Bible. There is nothing love cannot face. There is no limit to its faith, to its hope, to its endurance. Do you notice the difference there? The difference between love believes all things and there is no limit to love's faith is the difference between yes, master, and we shall overcome. Love, the faith of love, is persistent in all the darkness of this world. Love will not be dissuaded from its will and its end. And in that truth, we have hope in all circumstances. Do you know this church? The Basilica of Sagrada Familia in Barcelona. It's interesting, in our confirmation class on Sunday, it came up in the conversation. I asked each member of the class what they were excited about in the world and what they feared in the world. And one of them feared heights. And he said he had been to the top of one of the towers in the Sagrada Familia. It's an incredible building. And it has an incredible story. It's the work of this man, Antoni Gaudí, an architect. He was born in 1852. And he caught the attention of people at the Paris World's Fair, the same one where the Eiffel Tower was introduced. He was introducing new ideas in architecture. And they decided that he would be the one to tackle the building of this new monumental church in Barcelona. And in 1882, Antoni Gaudí began the Sagrada Familia. He brought to it all his understanding of God's gift of life. The cathedral was to be in the Gothic style, but a modernistic innovation on the Gothic style, which reflected organic growth, the gift of life. And you can see in the strange shapes of the cathedral this movement of life. Here is a picture of the nave looking at the ceiling. And if you can see those pillars, they are not Corinthian columns, they are trees growing up and branching out into the cathedral. And I'm sorry, it's not a cathedral. The cathedral is the home of a bishop. It's not the home of a bishop. It's just a church, a simple church. Antoni Gaudí worked on the cathedral for 40 years. He did other things. Five of his other works are recognized as World Heritage Sites, as is the Sagrada Familia. More and more of his life he gave to this cathedral until finally, toward the end of his life, he was living in the cathedral, working there day and night. As a young man, he was a bit of a dandy. He was known to show up to his building sites in a coach and four, always dressed to the nines. By the end of his life, he really didn't care about his outward appearance. He only cared about expressing the love, the dynamic love of God through this work of art, that others might see and know that active and living love of God in their lives. It dominates Barcelona. Only it didn't dominate Barcelona when he died. He died in 1926. He was on his way in the morning to pray at another church in Barcelona, this beautiful basilica It didn't even have a roof on it then. He went to pray as he did in the morning to begin his day with his devotionals, and on his way to that church, he was struck by a trolley car. He was knocked down in the street, and people who saw him there saw this old man, he was days short of his 75th birthday, dressed in rags, and they thought him to be a beggar, so no one went to his aid very quickly. When they finally did go to his aid, they took him to a hospital for paupers, and there he lay, until a chaplain of this church, doing his pastoral rounds, came into that hospital and saw him there and recognized him. Immediately he said, "This is Antoni Gaudi. This is the great architect. He must have the best care." But Gaudi said to him, "No, my place here is among the poor." And he died. He is buried in Sagrada Familia. And it is coming toward completion. It's missing yet its most dominant tower, the Tower of Jesus Christ, which will rise far above those ones that you see there in the center of the cathedral. It is expected to be finished in 2026, the 100th anniversary of Gaudi's death. We're about the 90th anniversary. Someone asked Gaudi once, "Aren't you in a hurry to finish your cathedral?" After 40 years, he said, "No, my client has all the time in the world." He knew that he was participating in a life much larger than his. And he was happy in his patient love to serve actively, dynamically, this love which goes and moves in our world. Love is patient. Don't be afraid to get caught. Let us pray. O gracious, loving God, you move to us every moment of our lives. Help us to say yes to that dynamic life, and may we be caught up in building a different world. In Jesus' name. Amen.